All right, well, good morning to you all. Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. So our group has decided to share on wealth and riches, riches and wealth. And I'm going to be sharing on some dangers of riches and wealth and a little bit on covetousness. So you can all turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I'll begin reading in verse 17 through verse 27 as our opening scripture. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away to grieve, for he had great possession. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, Who then can be saved? So you can see that this whole subject, this whole topic of riches and wealth, it's a weighty subject, and it's a big subject. And but it says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven? He said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm going to turn to a passage of scripture in Luke. Let me see. Thought I had it written down. Yeah, Luke 16, 19 through 31. And this is a story of someone that had riches and what happened to him. It says, this is an account of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm just going to read this account. It says, There was a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So you can see that the rich man here, he ended up in a place that no one wants to go. And I think it was all because he didn't handle the things that God gave him, or that maybe he earned or whatever. He didn't handle the things that he had correctly. It says he obviously had extra money. It says in the New Living he was splendidly clothed in purple. He bought expensive clothes. He had fine linen, and he lived each day in luxury. He fared sumptuously every day. And I think the reason he ended up in the place that he did is because of the wrong use of the things that he had. He had extra to give to someone who had need, and he never gave. Instead, he lavished all the extra things that he had upon himself. I think the core of this subject, this topic, is selfishness. You want everything for yourself, and make yourself look good with the things that you have accomplished. So this story struck me. Everyone here has more than we need. And this story just helped me see the importance of what we do with our things, the extra that we have. It seems like God has his ear turned towards the poor. He says quite a bit about the poor and lending to the poor. He told the rich man, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. So the Bible, or God, he speaks a lot about giving to the poor. There's an interesting verse in Jeremiah chapter 22 that I saw when I was studying this. It says, Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16, it says, "He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, says the Lord?" I'm going to read that in the New Living Translation. It says, "He gave justice to help the poor and the needy, and everything went well for him." Isn't that what it means to know the Lord? Isn't that what it means to know me, says the Lord? That was interesting to me. Isn't that what it means to know the Lord, to judge the cause of the poor and needy? It says in John 3:17, it says, John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And I thought that was interesting. How dwelleth the love of God in us when we live each day and we have more than we have, more than we need, and we don't help those who are in great need? I think it's really important that we do help those in need. Let's not live in luxury and use our things selfishly. Because it's important. I found another interesting verse in Ezekiel 16:49. I thought it was interesting. It says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And fire came down from heaven and destroyed Sodom." Most of the times you think of Sodom, you think of homosexuality or whatever, but it says the iniquity of Sodom was they had fullness of bread and they didn't lend a hand to strengthen the poor and the needy. So it is important what we do with our possessions, the extra that we have. There's only one reason we have more than most in the world. If you think about it, we have so much. You think, God would even things out as far as what we have, but it seems like most of the wealth are in certain parts of the world. There's only one reason we have more than most, and that is to give to them that have need. So I think that's all I have to share on that. I was going to share a little on covetousness. In Timothy 6:10, it says, 1 Timothy 6:10, It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And in Luke 12:15, it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." It seems like we can get wrapped up in the things that we have, and we can kind of revolve around those things. But the world, you can see the world is full of covetousness. It thrives on covetousness. And covetousness is a very serious thing. I have a few scriptures, handful of scriptures on covetousness. You don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to read them off. The Bible says a lot about covetousness. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. Start with that one. It says, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man be, that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat." And then in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And in Ephesians 5, 3 to 5, 5, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And in Colossians 3, 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscences, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And that's all I had for that. So we can see that covetousness was mentioned a handful of times here with fornication, uncleanness, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. I think it's at the same level as fornication. I can tend to let covetousness creep in easier than some of these other things. He shows here that's the same serious, and he even calls it idolatry. I thought it was interesting. The children of Israel, time after time again, got destroyed for their idolatry. And here he calls covetousness idolatry. And he says, that know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he went on to say that the covetous man will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it is important. So let's be content and not covetous. Let's keep our in closing here. Let's keep our priority on what truly matters. It's not, life isn't about what we have or what we can get or what we want. It's deeper than that. Let's be content, and let's be careful how we spend our extra money and use our extra things. Let's honor the Lord with our wealth and with our things. So let's just remember that it's God's money. It's everything is God's, and we are just here using it. So I think that's about all I have. I'll close with that. God bless.
Good morning, everyone. I greet you in Jesus' name. What I'm going to be talking about this morning is a few examples of rich people that have used their riches in different ways. Many people dream of becoming rich and that they can have anything they want and life will become easy. But even if you become the richest person in the world, what would be next? There is no lasting joy or happiness in money. They are all just earthly possessions that will one day be taken away from us when we die. Yes, we need money to live, but the question is, do we use it wisely? Money is given to us as a gift from God, and we are supposed to use that gift wisely. There are many examples of people who have become rich and their life ended up being full of depression, poverty, and destroyed by drug abuse. Riches do not bring happiness or joy, perhaps for a moment, but when we die, we will take nothing with us, and all that we have will vanish away. The scriptures say, "We came into this world with nothing, and it is certain we will take nothing with us when we die." Here is a quote by John D. Rockefeller that really inspired me. "The most miserable man in all this world is a man who has nothing but money." You can turn with me if you want to Ecclesiastes 5. Starting on verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Verse 11, "When goods increased, they are increased to eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begotteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, and that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Verse 10 says that if you love money, you will never be satisfied with money. It's the more you get, the more you want. It's all emptiness. It will never bring lasting happiness or satisfaction to our lives. I'm still trying to learn this in my life, and I think that once people can learn this, they can learn to be much more content. Verse 11 says, "When goods increased, they are increased that consume them. And what good does it do to their owners, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" I thought of Elon Musk and the billions of dollars that he has that makes him the richest person in the world. What good does it do for him to sit back and behold all his wealth with his eyes? It will never bring contentment and satisfaction to his life. I would like to read verses 18 to 20 in the Amplified Version. "Behold, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting to eat and drink, and to find enjoyment in all the labor in which he laboreth under the sun, during the few days of his life which God gives him. For this is his allotted reward. Also, every man to whom God has given riches and possessions, he has also given the power and ability to enjoy them and to receive this as his allotted portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God to him, for he will not often consider the troubled days of his life, because God keeps him occupied and focused on the joy of his heart, and the tranquility of God indwells him. I thought of the words to this old familiar song. You may have a fancy car, a brand new house that shines by far. You may live to be 100 years old, but if you have not been saved, it all ends with the grave. You may be a millionaire wearing clothes beyond compare. You may have the best that money can buy, but if the blood is not applied, then in hell you'll lift your eyes. So I have a couple of examples here of people that have used wealth in different ways, some good and some bad. The first example that I have here is about a man named Omarcito Montenegro. I got the story from the book Chosen from Among the Worst by Pablo Yoder. And this is a bit of my book in my own words. Many of you have probably read this book. So. Omar grew up in a very poor family in Nicaragua. Because of an abusive father, he had a very rough life and grew up to be very tough and had an uncontrollable temper. He had a very rich uncle that lived in the United States, and he would tell Omar that the United States was a glamorous and wonderful place to live, where everyone had plenty of money. He got him to believe that if he would come to the United States, he would make a lot of money and live a great life. Omar was determined that he was going to the United States, where he thought he would have all the money that he wanted. So Omar crossed the border illegally and moved to the United States, and that is where he discovered the business of drug dealing. Omar made a lot of money smuggling drugs and became very wealthy. So he tried to live life to its fullest with going to bars and spending lots of money. But Omar was not happy. He lived an immoral lifestyle and destroyed many people's lives because of drug dealing. Omar wasted money and did not use it wisely. He found out that wealth was not the answer to peace and happiness. Omar was headed down a path that leads to destruction and spiraled deeper and deeper into sin. As time went on, Omar found a girlfriend that he tried to live with for a while, but as you will see, that did not turn out very well. One night, after she had left him for a period of time, he tried to convince her to come live with him again, but she refused. In a fury of rage and depression, he shot and killed her. After committing his terrible crime, he escaped back to Nicaragua on a lonely mountaintop. Thankfully, Omar's story does not end there. He did find redemption in Jesus Christ and surrendered his life to the Lord. This book is a very inspiring true story that I found, and I'm sure you can see that money is not the answer to peace and happiness. There could be many more examples given of people that destroyed their lives because they couldn't handle their wealth. Anything from lottery winners to celebrities to sports stars that wrecked their lives by wasting money on drugs and allowing their fame to get to them. As for an example of using accumulated wealth to the glory of God, I had to look a little bit harder because it seems there's not as many options to choose from. History is full of men that had great wealth and very successful businesses that used their wealth to honor God. However, finding an example of one who honored God with his personal life is much more difficult. Even King Solomon, who was perhaps one of the richest people to ever live, had very impure passions and desires that brought much shame and difficulty to his life that did not honor God. But I did find an example of a very wealthy person who lived a very modest lifestyle, even though he was the richest person in America back in the 1980s at that time. Sam Walton built a chain of retail stores, opening the opening the first Walmart in Rogers, Arkansas in 1962, and perfected the art of buying products in large quantities and offering them at discounted prices to the masses. His company grew very fast and became the largest corporation in history at that time and employed more people than any other company. Today, yet still, most of us visit Walmart regularly and benefit from his vision to create a one-stop place to do most of our shopping. Sam Walton lived a very humble life. He was a God-fearing man and did not live in such a way that he showed off his abundance of wealth. In fact, there are many stories that you can read today that tell of his humble lifestyle that he lived. No one would have ever known he was extremely wealthy by the way he lived. At least what we can see, that as much money as he spent on himself. However, when he died, he was not at a good place with his family, having invested much of his life into his business. So while we can learn a lot from this story, it was not all positive. So in closing, we can all clearly see that riches will never bring contentment and satisfaction to our lives. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. I was blessed to be here already this morning. I appreciated what Justin shared. He quoted the verse in Mark 10:25. I believe it says about it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's very clear. He tells us it's very clear that we can have all the money we want, but that's not going to buy our ticket or get our name in the book of life. And then also, I appreciate what Josh shared. We can have as much wealth as we want, but it's, what does it bring? I don't think it's going to bring us happiness. It's not going to really bring us any fulfilling thing. And anyway, the point I have to share this morning is, it's a little bit of a statistical point. It's kind of a unique subject. I look a little bit of America versus other countries regarding riches and wealth. It's kind of new to me, but I got most of it written down here. There was a story, I came across it. It seems to go very well with this point I have. I will start by reading this story. It says, the city of Samaria was under siege. It had been surrounded by the Syrian army, and the inhabitants were slowly starving. The Bible tells us that during this time, several men decided to go to the Syrians and plead for mercy. These men were lepers, the outcasts of Samaria. They realized that death from starvation was imminent, and they had little to lose. So one night they headed toward the tents. Their minds must have raced with possible entreaties. No doubt they fully expected to be annihilated by the enemy, and the most they could hope for was a quick and merciful death. We can only imagine their shock when they discovered that the invaders had fled in haste, leaving all their belongings, food, and wealth behind. Imagine the sight, starving men suddenly surrounded by an abundance of food and wealth. How they must have attacked that food. The Bible says they satisfied their immediate hunger and then began hurriedly carrying their newfound treasures to places of hiding. But in the middle of running back and forth, they must have stopped and looked at each other in disbelief. Why, it was just yesterday that we were starving. Just yesterday we were longing for a crust of bread. And now we have more food than we could possibly store. Just a short time ago we were preparing to die. And now we have more wealth than we can possibly carry. And then they saw the wall. Right beside them was a city wall. In the middle of their festive merriment, they had forgotten that just over the wall, others were still starving. They had forgotten the dying children, the emaciated bodies, and the ravaging hunger. They had forgotten the discouragement, the misery, and the pain. They had forgotten the other side of the wall. When they finally came to their senses, they said to each other, something is not right here. We are suffering from overeating. We have more things that we could use. And we're already struggling with storage dilemmas. And just over the wall, people are starving. Our world today has many similarities to this biblical account. A few of us have too much. We struggle with obesity, have difficulty getting closet doors shut, and more Bibles around the house than we have time to read them. Meanwhile, on the other side of the wall, masses of people lack clothing, nutritious food, and a Christian witness. In the USA, some children are told to clean up their plates, while others in other countries, they can't even find a full plate. It is a world of astonishing imbalance. If you live in the United States of America, you are living in an amazing time and place. In fact, it is so unusual that it is hard to develop accurate viewpoints and a proper perception of our world. America has experienced peace and prosperity for so long that its citizens have come to view affluence as normal and plenty as a universal right. Even those regarded as poor in the United States have what they need. Never has there been a country or a time in history so prosperous, and it's a perfect example of the wealthy side of the global wall. Mostly in other countries, there's approximately 1 billion people that are living in a very slum condition. Slum is basically like a very crowded or an unhealthy home. That's approximately 20% of our entire population. Meanwhile, here in America, there's approximately $241 trillion worth of total wealth. 70% of Americans control only 3% of that number, while the remaining 30% are enjoying 97% of that $241 trillion. And by the way, if the total assets or the things that we own exceeds $10,000, we are included in that 30%. Meanwhile, mostly in other countries, there's approximately 1 billion people that need to survive with only $1 a day. That's over half the entire world's population survive with only $10 or less per day. That's approximately 5.5 billion people trying to survive with $10 or less every day. Meanwhile, back in America, we have all that we possibly need. We have access to basically anything we want. We have everything almost within reach on a daily basis. We got food, water. It's not just food, water, clothing. It's good clothing. It's fresh water. It's fresh food. While other countries, they have dirty water, dirty food. And an interesting and possibly quite comical statistic I came across. Back in the 1960s, the average American male weighed 165 pounds. Now, about 62 years later, the average American male is almost 200 pounds. How does God look at it? I don't know. Why does that happen? Today, as never before, many of us are surrounded with good health care, plenty of time, and an abundance amount of money. With these resources comes opportunity, and with opportunity comes responsibility. But I wonder if too often we are so busy comparing ourselves among others that we don't really feel all that rich. Have you ever considered that maybe the rich man in that story of Lazarus didn't feel wealthy either? I suspect he had more than one window in his house. Is it possible that he sat there at his table each day, downing yet another good meal? He was just looking out a different window. Perhaps he stared at his other neighbor who wore finer linen and fared even more sumptuously every day. Sometimes we fail to see the Lazarus in our own lives simply because we keep staring out the wrong window. I don't know what all Jesus wanted us to learn from that story, but I believe a day is coming when life will look different for each one of us. What the wealthier neighbor might have owned will be of little importance. Whether or not we are able to keep up with our neighbors would not matter, but that story teaches that it is important to give thought to the poor people in our lives. Let's remember the rich man. As we begin planning for the last years of our lives, let's remember the rich man Lazarus. Remember how empty earthly wealth and pleasures will appear when this life is over, and let's be sure we're looking out the right window. And then I had a couple verses in Isaiah 53. I've come to appreciate that chapter. Isaiah 53, verse 1-7. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. It's very clear in the Bible that we live in a world that offers two kingdoms, and we all know which kingdoms those are. One is of heaven, and the other is of the world. The kingdom of heaven offers us eternal happiness, such as love, joy, peace, and much more fulfilling things. Meanwhile, the kingdom of the world offers temporary happiness, which is such as pleasures of life, pleasures of money, sports, social media, and many other unfulfilling things. The Bible clearly teaches us about these kingdoms and what Jesus has done on the cross for each one of us. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. It's very clear what Jesus has done on the cross for each one of us. God grants each one of us the ability to freely make our own choice. So it's 100% up to us where we're going to end up in eternity. Have we given our life to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, or are we still going our own way like the wandering sheep that verse 6 talks about? Which kingdom will you choose to serve? In closing, 1 Timothy 6:7 clearly tells us that we came into this world with nothing, and it's certain we're taking nothing with us out. So, yeah, I guess as I studied this topic, I was encouraged to... We have a lot of money, and we could give to the poor, but I believe that God, most importantly, God desires us to... that we would speak His truth or His word into their lives, most importantly. And we don't have to go to other countries. We have many lost and dying people around us, just locally. So I believe that's all I have. May God bless you.
So, as we heard all these things, we see that I think someone said it's a weighty subject. It's a big subject, and it's probably to my shame, but I would say it's probably the first time I've really studied into this, and just a few thoughts with what was shared. So what is our response as a steward of the things that God has given us? How do we use these things? Because as was shared, probably every one of us in here would be considered in the top percentage of the world's most wealthy people. And so how should we use our riches and wealth? And verse in 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's one of the things I thought of what should our response be to that? With everything that we heard about that these things can never give us any kind of lasting peace and satisfaction and happiness, Luke 12, verse 48 says, another thought that I had is for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And that's just part of the verse. I know it's maybe not in the context of money, but I think it fits into that subject as well. So Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 13 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon there, I believe, means possessions or riches. Don't have the definition down here, but as I was studying about this subject, I asked a few different people for some input, and one of them mentioned the message that John Wesley preached on the use of money. And so I read that message and was looking at it a few times. And in his message, his thoughts were on money is that he said, if we understand our relationship to God and to man, he said, we should be always busy endeavoring to gain all we can. He said in the way that he understands is that we should gain all we can. The way he said, if all men would have the Holy Spirit of God, then we wouldn't need any kind of money, because we don't see that there's anything in heaven like it. There's no need for it. And but he said, in the present time that we live in, money can be very useful. It can be bread for the hungry. It can be I should have probably brought some of those things along, but he's a lot more eloquent than I am. But he shared how money can be used in a very positive way. And he said, we realize it can be used in a very, very condemning way as well. And he said, what cannot be used in an ungodly way? Many things can be used in an ungodly way. But and he said, it is not the thing itself, but it is the love of money that is evil. And so he said his thoughts were that we should gain as much as we can. Now, he gave some qualifications there. He said, if you know, gain all you can, but not in a dishonest way. We all know that. He said, don't gain it in a way that would harm you in body, soul, or, you know, in your body, in your mind, or your spirit. You should never be employed in a kind of work that would be bad for your health, or that would at some point take away your faith in God. He said you should never employ yourself in those kinds of work. But otherwise, he said you should always, he gave no room for sitting around idly while we could be making money to, as someone shared, to give to him that needeth. He said it is our bounden duty to be doing that. And then after that, he said, we should save all that we can. And I'd like to turn to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. I know you've been reading a lot of verses and hearing a lot of verses, and the Bible has much to say about this subject. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. No, I'm sorry, 13 to 21. Luke 12, 13 to 21. And it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." I don't know that that in itself, I don't think is wrong. There's people that apply themselves diligently and God gives a bounty, and I don't think that in itself is wrong. But he said, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So John Wesley says, save all you can. And when he says that, he doesn't mean for yourself or for our own selfish desires and lusts. He says, the more you spend upon your lust, he said, the more lust you're going to have. He said, it will just increase. It will just increase how much we want. We will never be satisfied with those things. So he says in here this rich man, this rich fool, he said, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And according to John Wesley's message, he said, when we spend foolishly on, you know, buying dainties and delicacies and spending a lot of money on food that is really more than what we need, he says, that's not saving all you can. You know, I think we have to be practical in some of those things. You know, if we run a business, many of us in here do, and we realize that it does take money to operate a business. You can't run yourself so low that you can't even operate it properly. And I don't think it's wrong, in my opinion, to buy good quality. You know, if you buy something, buy it. Don't buy the cheapest thing, in my opinion. It's not always. If you buy something, if you buy a drill, and maybe this is too practical, for $150 and it lasts you 2 years, and you could. Spend twice that much and still use it 10 years later, in my opinion, that would be a wiser choice, in my opinion. But maybe, I don't know, I'm open to correction. So I don't think it's wrong to. I think it's God would want us to buy those things, but that actually work and are going to. Where we can provide. But I had to think of, you know, buying just because the name's on there. You know, how much money should we really give more just because of the name? If something gets the job done and we really don't need more, and it's cheaper buying something that maybe doesn't have the name brand on it, I think it's okay to just save the money, in my opinion. But there's, as we look at all those things, I just see in my life where I think where it's easy to spend more, and I see that I need to get going here. To spend more on things that than what we really need. And then on his message, he says, "Give all you can. After you have gained all you can, saved all you can, then you should give all you can." 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So I believe God expects us to give, to take care of ourselves, to take care of our families, and one of the talking about lusts, if we can't outspend our lusts, we'll never be satisfied. One of the things that he mentioned that I've been thinking about, and I have some questions about in my own life, is, you know, giving to our children. How much money do you really give to your children? Those are some questions that I've had for myself. But he says, why would you give them? Why would you build up desires for more in their life? And so I have questions about that. I'm trying to understand some of that. But he says we should take care of them. We should first take care of our families. And when we do that, we are giving to God. But obviously, if it's excessive, then it's not. And then he says, the verse that was read before, it says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And also in Galatians 6, I believe it's... Galatians 6:10 says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." And so, after we have taken care of our family, we should endeavor to help those who are walking with God to make sure they have their needs met. And then it says, "Unto all men." And if we do that, he says, it's not that we're just giving a percentage, but he says if we do that, we do it carefully and we do it prayerfully, we give all that we have. And it's all God's. And so then I was going to share a little bit about giving. I think I'd like to just... I'm just going to read Luke 21, verse 1 through 4. It says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering, in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. I wonder how God saw this poor widow, and I wonder, I have one of my children at one time went to Cuba Bible school, vacation Bible school. And they do an offering there. I think it's a blessing. They do an offering there for a certain thing. And so a few years back, there was a family that was in need, and they were trying to save up some money to give food and help this family out. And so one of my children took a little bit of money, and they don't have much, but every once in a while we do give them a little bit. And she kept taking more, and one night she just turned the thing upside down and gave it all. And I don't know, there's something about that that really touched my heart, and I had to think of God, who is willing. You know, this widow was willing to give everything. I had to think of, I don't know. You know, she says she gave all her living, and I wonder, when she went home, you think she just ate a few sticks and died, and that was the end of the story? Or do you think that maybe there was someone there who saw her need, and maybe she received abundantly more than what she had given? I don't know. Maybe there was a cruse of oil that never filled, or maybe there was, I'm not sure what all it was, but I believe it touched God's heart. And there's a lot of things. This is a big subject, and I'm sorry it's taking too much time here, but there's a lot more things that you could share. But after all these things, and we've heard about it already, after we've gained all we can, and we've saved all we can, and we've given all we can, we have to remember that someday all these things will pass away. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And in closing here, I was just thinking of that. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Maybe I need to seek peace a little more in my life than what I have been. Maybe I need to let go of this competition and this grasping for more. So, God bless you all. I was encouraged looking into this.
Okay, yeah, we can.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I don't feel like I have a lot of time, so I'll try to hurry up here. But my topic this morning is on eternal riches and wealth. And I believe this topic of wealth and riches is very needful for us in our day and age. We heard about the wealth we have here in America and just the county. We live, Allen County here has tremendous amounts of wealth too, you know. And I was convicted just sitting back there myself, listening to some of the brothers share up here. What do I do with my wealth? But I want to start right in here with ways to lay up wealth for ourselves, eternal wealth. In Matthew 6, verse 19, 20, 21, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasures, there will your heart be also." And Jesus lived down here for 33 years. And before that, he was up in heaven looking down for thousands of years. And he knows that man's tendency is to seek fulfillment in the things we can see, smell, taste, feel. Man's tendency is to be able to want to grab things. You know, this is mine. This is what I have. And he knew that. And that's why he said that, I believe. And in verse 24 there, he says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one or you're going to hate the one. We cannot serve God and mammon. And I know the feeling myself. There's been times where I was looking forward to buying something or getting something for a long time, and I finally received it. And, oh, it's so fun, you know. And it brings little happiness for a little while, but you give it a week or two, and pretty soon that thing's in the background, and you're looking forward to the next thing. And that's because it's just temporal. Temporal riches bring temporal happiness. How do we acquire this true happiness and fulfillment? In Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." Riches are not going to profit us when we die. We can work our whole lives to gain as much money as we can, but when we die, it's all going to stay here. So I want to read here in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 real quick. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick in prison, and came unto Thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of these least of My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And just thinking about how do we acquire eternal riches here, we see when He judged, how did God judge these people? He didn't judge them by the church they went to, by regular church attendance. He didn't judge by whether they had the correct doctrines or theology or what they wore. And those are important things. They probably had all them right. He judged these people by what they did to their brothers, their sisters, and those around them. The ones that helped the naked, the thirsty, the visited those in prison, they made it to the kingdom of God. And the ones that didn't do this, they didn't make it. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world." If we want to lay up eternal riches, eternal wealth, We need to give and to help and not get caught up in this life and sticking away riches. We heard a lot about that already this morning, I know. In 1 Timothy 6, Verse 9 and 10, "But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We can see riches, they're a snare. We tend to always think of them as a blessing, I think, but they could also be the greatest curse that we have here, is the tremendous wealth, if we don't use it for the right purposes. And I looked up just a few of the early church writings here. I'm going to read them real quick. Three different ones here. "You say that you are wealthy and rich. You say you think you should use those things God has willed you to possess. Use them, certainly, but for things of salvation. Let the poor feel that you are wealthy. Let the needy feel that you are rich. Lend your estate to God. Give food to Christ. In this very matter, you are sinning against God if you think that riches were given you by Him for the purpose of thoroughly enjoying them without a view to salvation." Second one, "Riches do not make men more lustrous, except they are able to make them more conspicuous by good works. No one is truly rich simply because he possesses riches, but only if he employs them on works of justice." And the last one here, "Someone may now reason with us, saying that it is not a good thing to give up riches. Well, I reply that it is a good thing for those who are capable of it. However, to use riches for the work of righteousness and mercy is a thing as acceptable as giving up the whole of our riches at once." And I know these are not the Bible, and they don't take place in the Bible, but the early church, their view of that was, if you had riches, and you were not using that, distributing that riches, all the people around you, but you were heaping it on your own lust, you weren't going to make it. When persecution came, you were going to choose riches over God. And they had very strong views in that. I think we probably all heard the story of the man that he made it to heaven, and he met his friend up there, and his friend was going to take him to where his mansion was. And they're walking down the streets looking at all these golden mansions, and he couldn't wait to get to his. And he came and walked into where his was to be, and all there was a couple 2x4s, a little bit of metal here, and some building materials. And he looked at his friend, he said, "What's this? Where's my mansion?" And his friend told him, "Well, this is all that you sent up while you was down below." And I don't agree that's how heaven's going to be. But I think that the moral of the story is the riches and the wealth we send ahead today while we're on this earth is all we're going to have for eternity up there. And so now I just want to speak just a little bit about the riches and the wealth of heaven, which should be our goal. Revelation talks about New Jerusalem. It says a city that is 1,500 miles square. I looked up last night. From our place to Miami, Florida, is just a little over 1,300 miles. And this city is going to be longer than that wide, and it's going to be that tall yet. And I believe it's going to be the only city that is totally built from pure gold. It has 12 foundations, it says, of precious stones. I think stones that I don't think we even have on this earth. And if you think of a city that's 1,500 miles tall, it's going to take quite some foundations to hold that up. It talks about gates that are made of pearl. It doesn't say pearls, but just singular, pearl. We don't have anything of that size in this earth. It talks about the pure river, the water of life. It's going to be pure, clean, nothing like the dirty Maumee River out here that's stagnated and it stinks and it's all polluted. It talks about the tree of life, which yields its fruit every month. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And no more curse, no more sin, there'll be no more sweat and toil. There'll be no more death, no more animals fighting. I think it's going to be back like it was in the Garden of Eden. But I think if you take all them things away, I think the greatest treasure in heaven is going to be our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that died for us, that we could have these eternal riches and this eternal wealth. And that should be our greatest treasure as we go about life. If we keep Him and love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we'll love our brother as ourselves. And we'll help to take care of those that are in need, I believe. So in conclusion, just remember this, that riches are a snare. They're not going to profit us in the day of wrath. No man can serve two masters. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve our money. So let's serve God and use our riches to store up treasure where moth and rust does not corrupt, because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Even King Solomon, with all his wealth and riches, when he began his book in Ecclesiastes, he started out, "Vanity of vanities," he said, "all is vanity." All his riches and wealth, all the pleasure he tried to fulfill was empty and meaningless.